Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
It's easy to take people by surprise. All you have to do is say Happy Easter. I know it's back to work day and everyone back to school and everything's back to normal, but in the liturgy it's back to the tomb day. You go back to the tomb, you go running to the tomb or running from the tomb, and there's a lot of running around this week. This is the octave of Easter. We're on the third day of the octave, or if you're following the Novena to the Divine Mercy, we're at the midpoint already, day five of the Novena. And it's a time for us to keep reflecting on what happened. The accounts of what happened are a little difficult to put together because they're all a little bit different. This famous gospel I just read of John's account of the first appearance of the risen Lord to Mary Magdalene. But we know from the other Gospels that Mary was not alone, at least not at first. So in Mark's Gospel, for example, there are three women. In Matthew's Gospel, there are two women. In Luke's Gospel, there are a whole bunch of women, come all the women that came from Galilee. And then in John's Gospel, it's just Mary. But although in John's Gospel, earlier in the passage before this one, when she first sees the empty tomb and she runs to tell the apostles, she tells Peter and John, the Lord has been taken away and we don't know where they put him. So she implies that she's with someone else. Who's this we? Has to be the other women. Anyway, now we're focusing on Mary Magdalene and her experience of looking for the Lord. Whom are you looking for? What came to my mind was our experience last week. In fact, exactly 1 week ago today, we were on our Visita Iglesia pilgrimage. Many of you were on the pilgrimage, and we piled into the buses and drove off into historic towns of Cavite. The first church we got to was in Kawi. Remember, the Mass was still going on, so we couldn't go in. So we're standing outside. It's this ancient, you know, earthquake Baroque style, these huge stone buttresses, and you know, now what do we do? We can't see the Lord. We were looking for the Lord, because the first thing you do when you go to a Catholic church is you honor the Blessed Sacrament. Well, we couldn't do that because you can't have 60 people pile into the middle of a Mass. So if you were there, you remember, we figured out, well, let's just pray the two stations outside the church, and by the time we finished, the Mass had ended, and we could go in and at least see the historic church. Can't remember which. I know it was in Calvi. So that's an experience of, you can't just find the Lord. You can't just go barging in and expect Him to be there. So we went to another church, maybe two more churches, and then in the middle, we went to this church. I think that was San Agustin. Is that Maragondo? Ternate, I don't remember where it was, then Ternate. Anyway, so we got there, another one of these old Spanish compounds, and we entered through this ancient convento and these old pictures of, yeah, it was definitely St. Augustine. And then we met the parish priest, there was Father Veer, and he started at least showing me around a little bit, and we came into the church from the side and turned from looking at the side of the church, turned toward the sanctuary, and it's all under construction. Big cement beams and pillars and junk. And I said, oh, where's the Blessed Sacrament? And he said, oh no, we can't keep it here. We have to keep it, you know, we can't keep it in a construction site. So I said, oh, well, you know, first thing we do is come to the Blessed Sacrament. He said, oh, we have a perpetual adoration chapel. Some of you were with me, and not all 60 people could figure out what to do because it's all chaos, but we're looking for the Lord. So he says, we have a perpetual adoration chapel, and he starts going back into the convento. And so I followed him, and he went to this room, which I assumed was the chapel, turned out to be the office, and he was going to tell his secretary something. So I followed him to the office, so this isn't the place. And then he looked and saw that I was following him, and he directed me across the hallway there to the Blessed Sacrament, and we didn't enter because that's time of adoration. So just from outside the glass doors, we made a little visit to the Blessed Sacrament, O Sacrament Most Holy, O Sacrament Divine. So that came to my mind because here's Mary looking for the Lord, and here's the women looking for the Lord, and well, where is he? Now, all the Gospels agree that the stone is rolled away. All the Gospels agree that there's no one inside the tomb. And all the Gospels agree that Mary Magdalene is the first witness. So she has a really prominent place in the first account of the resurrection. And this is quite a striking thing, partly because she's a woman, and a woman didn't have the same status in the culture as men did. So if you wanted to have an authoritative witness, you wouldn't expect to rely on a woman. And she was a woman who had been possessed of 7 demons. So whatever that meant, it wasn't good. And you wouldn't expect a witness to be a formerly possessed woman. But she's definitely the one. She meets him first. I know there's the tradition that the first one to meet the Lord is the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Salubong, which is a beautiful thing to ponder. If you went to a Salubong, or if you've been, you know there's Mary dressed in black veil and in mourning, and then there's this statue of the risen Lord, glorious in white and holding up a banner. And so the two statues meet, and then the angel takes off the black veil, sometimes the whole black costume, and there's Mary rejoicing. The angel says, "Hallelujah, he is risen, hallelujah." And so, of course, Mary rejoiced to see her son. But those traditions are not in the Bible. They come from the conviction that there's no way Jesus couldn't go straight to his mother once he comes back to life. If you're in a culture that honors mothers, and a lot of cultures would just assume you don't go... You're going to get into trouble with your mama if you don't tell her that you're back. So that's the idea. And it's a beautiful thing to ponder. But that's not what's in the scripture. Here we have this really profound account of Mary Magdalene's experience at the tomb. Now remember, she was the first there. She didn't immediately see the Lord. She saw that the tomb was empty, and she went to tell the others. Then Peter and John came. Remember, they came running to the tomb. They see that there's nobody there, and they leave. And she stays, and that's where we are here up at verse 11. She's staying at the tomb. If you really want to ponder this, you've got to take a look at the front cover of the current issue. This image, which at first did not grab people. We discussed it among the... I don't know, some of you were probably sitting around when we got the proof from the printer, and we're talking about, what is this? Everyone sees this guy with the funny hat. And then when you look at it, you see, well, there's obviously some kind of a cave on the right side. That's the tomb. And the more you look at it, you realize what it is. Oh, it's Mary kneeling down, grieving. She's at the tomb. And on the right side, you see the angels. The one angel just sitting there, just hanging out. Tambay, tambay. And there's an angel sitting on the stone. I love that little detail, because that's what Matthew's gospel said. He rolled away the stone, and then he sat on the stone. So here are the two angels, and it's mentioned in this gospel, the two angels, one sitting at the head and one at the feet. Well, that's not exactly what we have here, but it's certainly the tomb, and it's in the darkness of the tomb, two bright angels, and then Mary, at the point where she turns around, because the angels told her, they didn't actually tell her. She asked them, they asked her, "Why are you weeping?" And she gives her answer, and then she turns around. And this is the moment. When she turns around, you see her face is half in the darkness and half in the light. On the left side of the picture is all light, and she sees this character with the funny hat. And he's holding something in his hand, turns out to be a shovel. He's a gardener. Obviously, he's a gardener. He's dressed like a gardener, and he's standing in a garden, and behind him is this huge tree. Now this is Rembrandt. This is Rembrandt, the one of the great, one of the Renaissance masters. So he's using his own creative genius to say what is going on here. Now, a tree in a garden is certainly supposed to make us think of the Garden of Eden and the fall. And the tree of life is the cross. And so here's the gardener in the garden in front of a tree. And he's at the dividing line between darkness and light, between the tomb and the break of dawn. And you can see the light shining. It doesn't seem to be coming from the gardener. It's coming from the east there, and it's shining on Mary's face. So this is an artistic attempt to capture the moment of Mary meeting the risen Lord and not recognizing. So he says to her, well, you know, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? And she says, well, sir, Mr. Gardener, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him. It says in the meditation, if you saw it, that's a very funny thing to reflect on, because she's talking to him, you know, did you carry your body away? But it is a funny thing. She's looking for his body and he's standing there. And then Jesus' response is just one word, her name, very personal, Mary. Or if you want to imagine a different way of saying it, he could be saying, Mary, like, I'm standing right here, Mary. So however he said it, he's revealing himself to her and he's letting her know that he knows her by name. So I know you, Mary, and you also know me. Just open your eyes and there it is. Rabboni, teacher. So it's this encounter with the one she thought was dead and the one whom she wanted to take away, who's now standing there alive. Extraordinary moment. And this is why she's honored as the first witness, because she has this first experience of meeting him, not recognizing him, hearing her name, and then being sent forth to tell the others. She's the first evangelist, the apostle to the apostles, Saint Mary Magdalene. Okay, so we're still at the early stage of the octave, and we're still just reflecting on what happened, and Mary's experience as the example. What is it like to meet someone who is risen from the dead? Who knows? Except that it's a very bewildering and personal experience. When we meet the Lord, we realize he knows us, and he's always known us, and he wants us to know him. But we can't know him according to our own criteria. We can't cling to him. We can't hold on to him in a human sense alone. We have to accept that he is ascended to the Father. We have to accept that he's on the other side of death. Otherwise, we can't really know him. If we're just looking for him, his humanity, he is human, but he's also divine. So if we want to know him, we have to know both dimensions, both natures. Okay, that's the fundamental Easter message, and this is what she tells the apostles. I have seen the Lord. Really seen him. Touched his feet. Okay, I just take a moment to bring out one point from the first reading. Once we get the message that Jesus is risen, it automatically puts an obligation on us. We can't just say, isn't that interesting? Isn't that a nice story? Isn't that amazing? Well, yeah, it is interesting. It is a nice story and it is amazing, but there's a lot more to it. It means that we become witnesses, evangelists, that we have to change in order to accommodate this extraordinary new news. And this is what happens in the first reading. Now, this is on the day of Pentecost, so 50 days later, but it's the first time that the crowd hears the gospel announced in the power of the Spirit. And Peter has said, this is the story. He came, you crucified him, he's risen from the dead. And they are absolutely convicted by this, cut to the heart. Now what do we do? Here's the Messiah we have been awaiting. We put him to death, we missed him, we lost our chance. Now he's risen from the dead, now what do we do? And Peter says, no problem. Repent of your sin, be baptized, be a follower of Jesus Christ. You'll be forgiven, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and the whole newness that comes out of the tomb can be yours. And that's part of the message. So it's not just acknowledging what happened, it's also letting what happened have its impact on us. Now we'll be addressing this process throughout the season, especially through the octave. But for now, just those two points are good enough. What really happened, Jesus rose from the dead. And he's not just a gardener, even if we might get confused. But since he is risen from the dead, our life has to change.